presentations and your
the Holy Spirit.
Sprinkles. It really is frustrating. So last night I was trying to watch my grandson's playoff baseball game, and was my airplane kept going out at home. So I hope it doesn't go out here. No, we're not airplane. We're premiering because we finally got that done, right?
So I got it. Okay.
Hi, Stacey. How are you?
I'm good.
Okay, let me pray and invite Holy Spirit, although He's here, to be our teacher, to be at work in each one of us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we honor you. We bless you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of your creation, which we enjoyed looking at this week in Genesis. We thank you for the declaration, Lord Jesus, that we are your masterpieces, each one of us, unique in every way and beautiful. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that has authored this word that we open and we study. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that reveals to us and deep into our hearts that which is true and magnificent and right and good, because that is who you are. And so we welcome you and we thank you for being among us. I ask you to work in each heart, Lord, especially you know the condition of each one of our hearts, and you know those of us that are struggling and sad and weary and worn, and you know those of us, Lord, that have great joy. And I just pray that you would give us freedom within this group of women to know the safety that is here, that we honor what is shared and we do not share outside. And we thank you for the reality that you are at work in our lives and in our hearts, transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is your purpose, and that is your ultimately, Jesus, to reconcile us to yourself and all things to yourself. So thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us great freedom this morning of vulnerability and transparency. In your name, I pray. Amen. Okay. Gosh, I just loved last week that the great sharing that we had, as everyone shared who they are and what they struggled with. Spiritually speaking, where we were heart-wise, and I just thought it was really rich, and everybody seemed to feel great freedom, and I just, that's why I pray that. I pray we can continue to know that that this is a safe place, and that what is shared is been prayed about, among us, that we will intercede for one another as we are led by the Holy Spirit, and He will do that because He is faithful. So, okay, welcome. Please join in and add your wonderful commentary anytime.
Can I add one commentary to begin? An apology first for the first typo. But I forgot, Candy, to put like on the masterpiece just the verse, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece. Okay. So
we're gonna go there.
I know. I'm really sorry that should have been at the get-go. And so anyway, sorry, you guys. One of many.
That is okay. You don't quit apologizing for typos. It makes us all feel, I mean, if you did everything perfect, we'd all feel really bad.
It's in the lesson.
It's in the lesson. She just meant, I think, at the very interesting the introduction. Maybe,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Just because, yeah, I mean, it's like it is spoken over us. So sorry about that.
It is spoken over us. Okay, as I was doing the lesson, I just thought, how are we tempted perhaps drawn to identify ourselves? But in what ways do we tend to maybe identify ourselves?
Physically.
Okay, physically. All right.
What we do.
Family.
Anything else? Just a big variety of ways that we may find to, in which we find our identity or look for our identity, you know, maybe where we live or where we went to school. I mean, all kinds of things, our kids, all those things. And we're going to see in this whole study that our true identity is always in that which God says is true of us. And this is objective truth, so it doesn't matter if you subjectively are experiencing it at the moment. It is true, and you rely on that, and you just take it to the bank. It is absolutely true. Are there any labels or roles that you tend to attach to yourself? You might say, I'm a mom,
grandmother,
yeah. wife, okay, yeah, teacher, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. I mean, all those things, labels that we would attach to ourselves. And so as we're doing this lesson, what I want us, for a long time, I thought it was enough if I just knew in my head, this is what God says, you know, and so I would think it. Well, what we want to do is take it beyond the head and really get it to sink into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. But so that this becomes a heart truth, something that we really take in and rest in, as Kay beautifully was just sharing from her own life last week. It's obvious, like she was leaving on Wednesday to go to the airport to take this dog through that they needed a particular letter for and all these things. But on Wednesday, our class, we teach another class on Wednesdays over at Home Park Methodist, same study. It was beautiful, Kay, just the way you spoke with such confidence. And so, I mean, I knew you were walking in the reality that Jesus had gone before you and was with you and would make a way. And he did, right?
Yeah, he did. I mean, so, it wasn't all like perfect, but it got us there. And that's what was, I loved that too, because we knew, it's funny because there was an error on his form, a health certificate form, which is actually a really big deal. And the vet saw the error and tried to tell the person in San Antonio at the USDA that it was an error. And he refused to acknowledge the error. And she was just like, this could be a problem. And so it was really cool because I already knew that could be a problem without needing to know that could be a problem. And I kept praying for favor. I was just like, please give us favor. And we could have gone another day. I mean, we, you know, all that kind of stuff, but it was just something that it takes so much. You have to go back and get new deworming, new, all kinds of things that are really a pain if it doesn't work. And we got an agent at Heathrow, and I'm telling you, this is every government is stickler. And she said specifically, I'm giving you grace on this. There was an error in this form with the vet and the rabies vaccine date, but we're giving you grace. We won't do it again, but we're giving you grace.
Grace. Mm-hmm. She used that word grace. Wow. Yeah. You prayed for favor and you got it.
I know. It was amazing.
And he always has.
So yeah, it was really cool. So anyway, God goes before us. And sometimes we get to see it, not every time. But he always goes before us. And that was a sweet thing. So thanks for letting me share.
Yeah. Yeah. And he is beside us and below us and inside us. And, okay. I just want to say, bottom line, our identity is how we perceive ourselves. Okay. And so what we want to do is look at our true identity as how we really are, not necessarily how we perceive ourselves as God perceives us, because he has made us, we are his, and so all that he says is yea and amen. So as we speak of our identity and discover the incredible truth of our true value and worth, our true selves, as we're going to do in this study, I really do, as I said, want you to think beyond labels, beyond roles, beyond things that we assign to ourselves, and think of these as, this is the word of God. This is true. This is who I am because of whose I am and because of what he says of me and who I am. So, and it's a journey, and we're going to find that that all that God declares of us is because of our relationship with him, because it has always been, because he is the one that created us, which we looked at beautiful lesson in Genesis 1-2:25. Just rich in so much that we learn about God and about ourselves and about creation itself. So just know that it's always in terms of our relationship, both Old and New Testament, our relationship with God. And so that, you know, Paul, particularly in the New Testament, all of his in Christ statements, anytime you see that, you know, who you are, it's in Christ, because he's in you and you are in him. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that new is huge. He is a new creation, kind of, never seen before, one of a kind, brand new, which Kay tells us in the lesson, that the old has gone, the old man, the old self is gone, and so often that's who we're living out of, and the new has come, and this is who we are, and we begin living like that, and we really take it to heart, and begin to believe that, and trust that this is true. This is who I am. Like last night, I behaved very badly when my AirPlay was not working and I was trying to stream the baseball game. And I was so mad at myself and the TV and technology in general, because I'm really right brain and it's so hard for me. And anyway, and I was frustrated and I did not look like Jesus or sound like him. But it does not matter. He tells me that I am in his image. This is who I am. And so that was an aberrant. That was my old self coming forth strongly. Okay, let's get started. So masterpiece, unique, of highest value, extraordinary. Tim Keller asks, do you know what it means that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful, art is valuable, and art is an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. Imagine what that means. You're beautiful, you're valuable, and you're an expression of the very inner being of the artist, capital A, the divine artist, God himself. Whether you feel like that, whether I felt like that or not, that is true. This is who I am. You see, when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't say, I'm going to die just so you know I love you. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something splendid, magnificent. I'm the artist and you're the art. I'm the painter. You're the canvas. I'm the sculptor. You're the marble. You don't look like much there in the quarry, but I can see. Oh, I can see. Jesus is an artist. Okay, we are God's workmanship, translated in the New Living Translation masterpiece. The Greek word for workmanship is poema, which gives us our English word poem or poetry, and this is from Ephesians 2:10. Theologian of old, Sam Gordon, beautifully described our lives as the papyrus on which the master is producing a work of art that will fill the everlasting ages with his praise. End of quote. That's beautiful. You, us, God's creation, his imago Dei, the only part of creation molded by his hand, very life breathed into us, the only into whom he breathed his breath of life in the garden at creation and eternally at the cross. We are made new through Christ to fulfill God's justice and deems us righteous. We do nothing. He has done everything for us. We are made righteous, complete, whole, eternally. Okay. Amen. True. Is there a time in your life when you felt or wanted or needed to feel treasured? Come on. Anybody?
No.
Now, right now. Right now. Billy, you are treasured. You are beloved. You are a masterpiece. You are his. You belong to him. He loves him. And he loves you. You're his beloved. Precious in his sight. You're a treasured possession. That is true. Anybody else? Thank you.
I would say the two biggest.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say the two biggest days where I felt wanted and needed and everything was preparing and getting married and becoming a mom.
Okay. Those are the times when you really did feel or you needed to feel.
Yeah, I needed to feel, and I knew that he was with me.
That's
felt
so
treasured, felt needed.
Good. Yes.
First thing is when you're a little child.
Yeah.
That I remember that. And thankfully, my parents did treasure me, but I remember feeling that need. And we weren't even a Christian family.
Yeah.
We were not a Christian family.
Well, all little children do need that. And a lot of us don't
remember that.
So it's,
my age.
Yeah, we were blessed. Yeah. Very blessed. Anybody else?
Andy, I've been listening still to the Adam Young podcast.
It's
he's a counselor out of Colorado, and it's a podcast called The Place We Find Ourselves. It's just wonderful, but helped me a lot because I felt like it was such a roadblock. I've been a believer for so many years, but it's like it's been hard to move from head to being.
Yeah.
And sometimes there's a reason why when your childhood, the brain, the pathways in the brain when they are not attuned to or fully, I mean, there's a bunch of things that need to happen when you're, that he talks about, you know, when you're young. And that helped me give grace to myself for not being able to fully, I know I'm loved, I know all this, why is it so hard to feel it sometimes? And that helped tremendously overcome just literally understanding the psychology of how God made our brains and our minds.
Yeah, exactly. There's so much now that we know because of brain science.
There's an explanation.
Yeah, there is, We're hardwired, in this case, spoken of too. And we have these neural pathways, and they can be changed. They can be built in. They can be rewired.
Awareness
literally
helps a lot. Like awareness of that helps.
Yes, it does help so much. It does. And and just sometimes things that have been spoken over us as children are in a negative way stick with us, and we learn to be doers rather than beers. And God has created us to be, and so we seek to do to earn. And performance in his case written in this lesson, you know, he has done everything necessary for us. He has done and he continues to. And so we are his, we belong to him, and we are his treasured possession. And we're jars of clay for sure, but in these jars of clay dwells the beautiful Holy Spirit, the one who shines light and life and love into the world in and through us, who are his, because we're his dwelling place. Now, we are the temples of his Holy Spirit. We carry him everywhere we go. How does the fact that God declares you as such inform your worth? And why is it so hard to believe? And we really have just covered that. It's a lot of it goes back to childhood. A lot of it goes back to brain wiring and neural pathways and events, perhaps traumatic events, abuse. Every one of us has encountered some form of trauma, and that often informs us more than the truth that God declares over us. And so that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves of those.
Candy?
Yes.
When you read that, we do nothing, and then how we are doers of fears, I really see that as one of the pieces of redemption that God is teaching my heart, and I'm sure yours. And it's so, it takes so long to get it, but that that's part of what he's going to complete. That's not complete in my heart to understand. It's not about anything I do.
Exactly.
And so I love to add that these names are helping us.
Yes. On the journey, because it's not a one and done. It's not like nothing. It is this journey towards belief, and he has the path. He's made the path before us, just like he went before Cain, he's gone before us. We all have favor over us all the time. It just might not come packaged like she was speaking of last week in the form that we would like it to be packaged in. Might not be beautiful looking to us, but it is to him. Okay. So it's his truth and my reality that often seems so very different, right? Just the reality of your life, your existence today. So as we're going to look at scripture, which when we look at scripture as believers, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, I would recommend you look at that later. We are told that we literally have the mind of Christ, and we cannot understand scripture just intellectually. It's an impossibility. Scripture is a revelation because it is God-breathed. It is authored by God. Holy Spirit authored this word of God. And to understand it, Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our resident teacher, and he reveals it to us. And so these things are revelatory truths. And so all those discoveries that we make are because he turns the light on for us.
Can you repeat that scripture, please?
Yes, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16. It's just all about how no one understands the mind of a man except the man himself, and, you know, goes on to speak of the revelatory nature of scripture. And so it's very helpful. Okay, so we were to begin our study, and with anytime you open the Word of God, Lord, open my eyes that I might see, you know, wonderful things in your Word. Show me those things. And that is the revelation that I'm talking about, which really is an unveiling or an uncovering of truth. And so that's why sometimes you can read a scripture over and over again, and then all of a sudden it just jumps out at you and hits you in a new way, and you have a new revelation about that word. And that should be happening as we grow in our love and knowledge for the Lord and understanding his love and knowledge of us. Okay, so read Genesis 1 to 2:25. Would somebody like to do that?
I'll read something.
Okay, please.
Just do the whole thing.
Read loud. Yeah. Well, just a different voice than mine. Okay.
Starting with one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created this great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And it was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that lives on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. Praise God.
So beautiful. Thank you.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bedlam, the onyx stone, and are there. The name of the second river, Gihon.
Gihon.
Okay. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. Sorry. Ooh. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and close up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And a man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Amen. Thank you. Always good to find our discussion in the Word on the taken. So after prayerful reading and pausing to think and notice, take a few moments now just to jot down what you saw. So what did you jot down? Any questions that you pondered or thought of? I wrote what imagination. Listening to the story of creation, the imagination behind it, the brilliant beauty, it's astounding. Just, the species of dogs. There's various kinds of dogs and trees and
In the beginning, God.
Yeah.
To me, that was the biggest.
Yeah. Not his beginning. No.
I put mind-boggling, and also just it goes back to like God's always been. Like I can't grasp that.
Yeah.
It's just too big.
We've had a happy, holy Trinity from all eternity before in the beginning. We don't know, but in union, it's wonderful. I still love the visual of the great dance. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this joyful dance, triune dance. And it's out of that love for one another that they then created all that is. And we have these stories before. So what else?
I put in, God saw that it was good. I just love that repetition. Yes. We don't read very many things these days and say, hear that and saw that it was good. And so it just made me think, why don't I read this story more often?
Yes.
Because it's so uplifting and it's so, it just brought such joy to read it, even though I've read it so many times and I forget that the creation story is so filled with God's joy.
Yes, it is. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and that's really why I wanted to have it read over us before we even started our discussion, because it does frame it up for us. Okay. Yeah, it was good. He was delighting in what he was speaking into existence until we get to land, right?
I saw for the first one that then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Oh my gosh, he didn't just give us this. He planted it. It's kind of like, as a mom, when we do sweet things for our kids. And I just thought that was really lovely.
Yeah. He planted the garden and then he planted Adam into the garden, right? Mm-hmm. Very precise, very determined, very.
Yeah. He said, "It needs to be watered. I'll make rain."
Yeah.
What is written?
Right.
And I thought everything is still in his power. He's breathing life into all these creations and keeps the world turning and spinning. So surely he can see our needs and understand what we need for that day.
I love to watch documentaries. Like my octopus teacher, anything on creation, even looking at these images from this new telescope, oh my word, we see stars being born, and it's just, it's mind-boggling. Who said that? Julie.
Yeah. More of a fun fact, I like to read the amplified version, but where the little note said the same essential chemical elements that are found in man and animal life are the same that are in the soil. This scientific fact was not known to man until recent times, but God was displaying it here.
Wow.
So the fact that Adam was made from the dust.
Yeah, from the dust. Yeah, wow. Thank you.
I was going to say, I really appreciated the fact that the order that God created everything and the order in which he created it, he did it all in order to sustain life. Mm-hmm. And from creating the seeds and the water and everything. And I know Kay has mentioned this in the past, that it had not rained yet. So everything was being grown and cultivated through springs. And just the life-giving, you know, creation that he made, it was all for creating life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's wonderful. And then he sustained it all.
Mm-hmm.
Preserved it, sustained it.
Yeah, I loved that. Sorry.
Yeah, you're bad. Go ahead.
I loved that too, just the thought that, because in the doing aspect, which we've kind of talked about how our identity is so much with the doing, all of this is done for them. Like even the water springing up, it's watering this, and the seeds, he specifically, there were a few things I was like, I hadn't really, not sure I'd noticed the seeds before, and the seed is already there for the reproduction in the same way with the species, you know? And another thing I really thought was cool is how he created linear time at this position. Because before, their time wasn't linear. And I'm not sure I had thought about that before. And just going into this order, like taking what was chaos and making it orderly, it's so fascinating that he just doesn't leave us to ourselves. He didn't leave any of it to us to solve. It was all already laid out with the purpose for every single part of creation at this point. When the garden was created, there was provision, there was purpose, there was togetherness, there was life. And the story behind the story is revealed almost in every day, you know, especially one of my favorites, of course, is the greater light and the smaller and the lesser light, because it's like you're just getting to see the rest of the story at the beginning of the story, which sounds kind of weird, but I just thought it was interesting. It made me question too, that there was one part where it says the creation of the heavens and the earth, but it isn't the heavenly realm. He's creating the heavens and the earth, which is the stars, the sky, and all of that, and the earth. And it made me think of the heavenly realm. And it's like, when did that come into being? And him, was that something where he shared himself with the heavenlies? Because all of this is him sharing himself. And it made me wonder, did they have, was the gift of free will, as it was in this garden, given to them also in some way, shape, or form? Because clearly they had it, because some chose not to believe, even though they could see him. It's just so fascinating, with endless questions and thoughts, and with him always at the center of it, with him speaking, him seeing, him saying it is good. And I loved that they felt no shame. Okay, and this is the last thing. Right. When Jesus prays, may it be on earth as it is in heaven, I'm really moved by that, because in heaven there's no shame. Like, we know that. And it's sort of like, is this the part where he's inviting us to believe the truth of what he's speaking over us, so that we get to have a heavenly aspect to be able to inform our identity and actually live in the wholeness today? And that really struck me through this creation story, even though I know we've all read it so many times that you sort of go, ho hum, but then it's just jaw dropping at the same time.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Go ahead, Susan.
I was going to say, I have a note in my Bible that where it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame was shalom. It was like that perfect peace between God and his creation.
Completeness, a wholeness. Yes, absolutely. That's good.
I want just to say that I, for the first time, recognized that, or was reminded that he put the tree of life in the middle of the garden and gave Adam the job to cultivate it, mm-hmm. but also the knowledge of good and evil, meaning, which y'all may have already thought of this, but it was kind of interesting, because I think we think man created evil by sinning, and evil was already there.
Knowledge of it.
And so I just thought that was
really, which is really what Kay brought up, because obviously something occurred in the heavenly realms mm-hmm. before this
creation account, right? Because we're Satan, he's in the garden. And we go from further revelation scripture, a third of the angels went with him. A third of the heavenly hosts chose to go with him and rebel. And so that was before this.
But I love what...
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I love... who said that? Who just said that?
That's Liz White, career, wise Liz White.
Well, it just was... because this isn't a plan B, you know, that what you just said about the, and what you're saying, Candy, is just confirming that there's no plan B. Yeah. This is plan A.
This is plan A always. And that remind yourselves of that too. It's like, you know, you're not on the wrong path, whatever, you know, you can feel that way. And I love the opening verse where it says, you know, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the chaos of the waters. He hovers over the chaos of our lives. He is hovering. He is there, and he is ordering. He is bringing order out of the chaos. Yes, Darian.
Well, the other thing that I really sat in for a while is when it in verse 26, you know, it's talking about, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Mm-hmm. So then that made me pause to go back and be like, "Okay, where do I see things about God or the Holy Spirit, or that He even says man, which is, would be the Son, right?" Just what are the things about that are he reveals about himself, mm-hmm. that he's also created man in that image?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So anyway, I just really sat and I don't know. I mean, even the fact that he, I guess it was going forward, but that when he said he breathed life, I love your part about that it was from the dust.
Yeah.
I don't know. Just. It's sad in that for a little
it's
bit.
Just, it's really,
what does that mean?
Really deep, really complex, and beautiful, and mind-boggling, and some things to really cause us to pause and wonder and worship, I think. To be in awe. Just to be in awe.
And then the last thing at the end of 2, when he said, and then man and woman shall become one flesh, mm-hmm. and just going back to thinking about the one Trinity.
Yes.
The oneness.
Always oneness, yes. And oneness and unity and harmony and all of those things.
I had never realized that the command not to eat was given to just Adam.
Yeah.
I don't know why. I always just assumed it was to both of them. Like, let's have a get together. Here's the rules. I can get all your kids together. It was just to Adam. So he relayed.
We don't know.
Okay.
What is specifically noted about God, his creation of man and woman? What did you see in that? What are some of the things, the attributes of God that come out in this account?
I don't know if it would be the attributes of God, but it's interesting. He creates this and says it's good. He creates that and says it's good. And then he creates man and says actually it's not good. He needs a helpmate.
Yeah.
You know, there's nothing else that I've created thus far that will, you know, create somebody for him to be in relationship with.
And we see, you know, in Genesis 1 that man and woman were the image bearers of God. So it was to be together. And then Genesis 2 gives us more detailed account of that, right? But it is.
But so we already knew.
Huh?
I mean, he already knew it wasn't going to be. It was like for Adam's sake.
Yeah, right. Well, and just think of Adam naming. He's naming all the animals. He's saying they all have mates. And he's, you know, God's saying, no, you know, this communion relationship, this is what it's all about. It's, you know, it's all about these.
And then what does that tell us about the Trinity?
Yeah, you know, another cool thing about that, though, is that he definitely wove within Adam a portion of his creativity to even be able to do that, because I can't imagine the enormity of having to come up with all of that, and yet he did. And so you see woven within this creation, this masterpiece that he made that was called Adam and Eve, exactly what their purposes were and the ability to do it. So they're really just tools, right, which goes again to that whole concept of it being a receiving and then just living it out rather than it being me doing right. it. Adam wasn't like fret, fret. Nobody has a name. Oh my gosh, what's happening here? Right. I've got to name these things. I mean, it was just like, yeah. name them. And
and the light, I'm sure.
Well, it just speaks volumes into whatever we sell ourselves so short, like we have nothing to do. And whatever we do, we have to ascribe to the ways of the world, which I loved Ephesians 2, because, you know, I know you've read that a million times too, but I just hadn't noticed like the defeat of the ways of the world, even written there. And it's sort of, it's just so, it really is amazing to think of what he made in that garden and how significant it is.
So we see the creativity, we have this divine creator, this creativity, the power in that, right? The majesty in that, just the beauty.
I see the father.
Sovereignty, the fatherhood. Okay, yeah.
I see such a father.
Yeah, beautiful. Yes, his delight and joy.
You can see him standing there. Yeah. Okay, what would you name him? Okay, yeah, all right, here it
is. A rhinoceros. This is a strange looking animal.
Okay. How about the turtle? Yeah.
Okay. So I just see, yeah, great delight and joy and togetherness. I just see this, yeah, God right there with it, you know, delighting the whole process. So, yeah. Anything else, guys, as we move along?
I mean, he very specifically says God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And I go, God, you knew what was going to happen, you know, in the 1700s when people started saying, well, no, you know, there's evolution and this kind of stuff. And he very specifically says certain things. And so then I go, okay, God has prepared that ahead of time, and he gives us other verses yeah. for what we're going to encounter. Now, this is truth.
This is true.
And yeah. I've already given you that truth so that you can face those lies.
Yeah. That was after its own kind, after its own kind, after its own kind. That is a repeated phrase. And we always want to make note of those, right? Mm-hmm. Anything that's a repetition. That's very important. Yeah.
On the naming part, this it circles back to what you do so well, is the power of words. Like Adam has that power.
Yes.
Name.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's very, and it is. And we do too.
Right.
Yes. Our words can carry authority. And, you know, as we speak, particularly as we speak the truth, you know, as that comes forth from the mouth of a believer, it's very powerful. And yeah. It does counteract the lies that perhaps that person has believed or taken hold of, or has taken hold of them, actually. Because there was one that didn't like this creation from the get-go, and sure didn't like this first Adam, and really hated the second Adam. You know, came to live out what it was to be a true human. That's when you look at Jesus. You see, this is what God intended for humanity. This is what we're looking at. This is what He's doing in us. We've talked a little bit about this, actually a lot, but what he said about creation and how he cared for the creation. So what can you learn about God's order, his attention to detail, his provision, his protection? Have we covered that enough, do you think? Or does anybody have something else to add? Don't want to leave out anybody that noticed anything. I want y'all to go back and read that Psalm 33 that Kay gave us last week, because I went back and read it 4 or 5 times this week, but it is it's rich in telling us who we are, like in the first verse, righteous. I don't feel very righteous up there, but I've declared righteous. I'm a Heavenly Father.
One other thing I saw in there just was that God rested.
Yes.
And that, again, we're designed in His image, that we're created to rest too.
Yes, we are.
And just took that reminder of.
Yeah. That's why He gave them the Sabbath, actually. You know, it was to be a day of rest, not to be a day of work. So I love the fact we are created to relate personally. We have a personal God that created us as persons to relate with one another personally. And I think so often we, and I think deeply, not just this shallow, you know, that can take place. What is man's purpose? And how are humans unique in creation? How are we unique?
It says that God put man in the garden to work the garden, to cultivate it, to create, you know, to help in his creation. And he had a relationship with God. And it's unique because the only creation that God made to be in relationship with him like that was man. And so it's like we're supposed to have a relationship with God. And his purpose for us is to work in the garden, which is picking up every day and figuring out, you know, what he has for us. Instead of trying, as you say, to be the doer, create a resume, it's more like, okay, Lord, I'm in relationship with you. Where are you sending me today? Who am I supposed to be?
Who do you have for me today at Safeway or Tom Yes. With whom do you, may I smile with your smile? May they feel smiled upon today. Love. Man had purpose, but we're also the only part of creation that actually can speak with him. He speaks with us. He wants us to speak to him. He delights in our coming to him and talking to him. But, you know, we image forth what God is like, and with Holy Spirit resident within us, we, you know, every human being on the planet, as we said over and over again, bears the imago Dei, bears the image of God. Every human is made in the image of God, and is a reflection of God himself. Marred, yes, but not completely, broken. All broken, but not completely.
Also, we've given marriage that covenant, and it was unique, and it was to, and we were separated from our family, which was interesting because God was their closet at that point. But he gave that information to us to have.
It was, to be the primary relationship.
So that's unique.
I think it's also kind of this fine line because we were created to work. I mean, Adam was working. And so this doing and, being a doer and not being a doer, but being a worker, and not, it's kind of
It's the motive behind it. I think that you do. Am I doing this to earn favor, or am I doing this out of the delight and joy? Because, and eventually we hope to get to Ephesians chapter 2, but that we were created, we are His masterpieces, created to do the good works that He created beforehand for us to walk in to do. So and so it's out of this living relationship. It's what am I doing, but it's not in order to earn the favor. It's the obedience.
But I think it's also kind of a need. Like so my daughter works with refugees, and so when you see a bunch of men stuck in a camp, men especially, and not with nothing to do.
Yes.
You know, it's not good.
The whole world today is a mess. I wanted to read this quote from N.T. Wright, our dear friend. He says, we are image bearers of God. Our unique place in creation is God's purpose and plan for relationship with him, to celebrate and worship him as we reflect out into the world his power, love, stewardship, and purpose as we commune with and worship him. So it is really, I think somebody has said that, first and foremost, we're worshipers. We're created to worship, and that is this relationship that we enjoy with this one who made us. It is delighting in and praising him and worshiping. And that's this oneness that becomes a part of us as we are living that out. Anything that you wanted to ponder further, just for your own contemplation, the edification that you want to share with us that was in that next section? I think right from the beginning, we notice that we're unique, that there's a uniqueness, but then we're going to be told in Ephesians 2:10 that it is individual, every single one of us, you know. But that is something, and that we've known, thought about, planned for, designed. And I love the connection, Kay. Thank you for bringing that, these first two chapters of Genesis together with the passage in Ephesians, which we are about to embark upon. Okay. There are no surprises and nothing is outside of his complete and undisputed authority. Sin is a part of this story, which leads us to. So would somebody like to read to us Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10? Thank you.
By grace through faith, when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Beautiful. Amen. Okay, so this is the raw material out of which he makes his masterpiece. I read a great story, which I've heard before, about Michelangelo and his greatest work, you know, they say, was David that he created, and it was made out of this enormous block of granite that had been just set aside. There had been three sculptors hired in years past to do something with this huge block of marble, and they said it was too flawed. There were too many flaws. They couldn't do anything with it. And yet Michelangelo saw this David in this block of marble that looked so flawed, and he made this incredible 13-foot statue, which I've seen it in person. It's incredible that a human being is able to do that. But he took chisels to that marble and created this incredible work of art. And I think it's, you know, just a good example. So we're looking at this raw material, dead in trespasses and which we live, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that serpent from the garden, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, what do you see? What do you draw from this incredible passage? Mm-hmm. Of every human being.
His order and his plan that we just read,
yeah,
is right here again, because we're dead in our false steps and acts of missing the mark.
Yeah.
And we're walking in the world's way. He's already prepared such a specific way out.
Yeah, exactly. Before he said, let there be. Because we're told in Ephesians 1, right? That we were chosen, known, loved, when? Before the foundation of the world. So we have these passions and desires, and that's what we live out of. That's what we continue, we still battle, right? The flesh versus who we really are as spirit beings, supernatural beings. What do you see? What struck you? Just Yeah, as cases, look at these contextual observations, who, what, when, where, and why. What do you find? This is our fallen state. This is the fallen state of every human being.
Well, it's but God.
But so. God. Okay, good. Does that just jump out and grab you? Anytime you see
words.
Yeah. Anytime you see those two words in scripture, highlight them, underline, circle, do something. But God, because he is about to say something really astounding. And so what do we see about our salvation in this passage?
I think it's
how
also
much did you have to-
I was going to say, I think it's also significant to remember that this is the early church, that Paul's writing to the early church. So he is reminding people of, you know, this is what we, the disciples, that we saw, that this is God's, quote, kind of recreation of a relationship with him through Christ. And it's hard. And he's saying that it is hard. I mean, he's like writing to the early church. It's like, this is what you have to renew your mind in, because we're so susceptible to going back to, you know, our identity being in what we do and what we look like and, you know, the performance and the things that we want the world to know about it. And he's kind of trying to recreate, no, this is who God says you are, even from the very beginning. And it's like that recreation after Christ to the believer to remember that it's been the same since the beginning, that God wants that relationship over any of this other stuff.
Well, I thought it was so cool too, coming off of Genesis 1, that the word that is used is he made us alive. And I mean, it's just like, I just read all about the creator. Am I going to forget who the creator is? And that he said, it is good. It is good. And that he is the source. Like, I mean, it's so compelling. I know I've read this before, but it didn't hit me quite the way that it did this time, the enormity of the creator saying this word, I made you alive. I made you alive.
Yes.
And that you are alive with Christ. You know, it's so significant, who was also at the beginning.
Yeah. Because it was the triune God. Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, plural form, which we're going to look at next week. I get ahead of myself, but that's good, Kay. Thank you. And good, Susan. But God, so what do we find about God? What does it say? But God, who is what?
Rich in mercy.
What else? The great love with which he loves us. This is done in love. He created us in love. He is not mad at you, okay? He loves you. But we were dead in these sins, trespasses. But as Kay says, we were made alive. Just as he made Adam and Eve alive, he made us alive. He breathes life into us. The very breath of life, Holy Spirit, is in us. By grace, you have been saved. So, and it's nothing of yourself, not even the faith. Because what did he say about the faith with which you believe? How do you trust?
By his grace.
The faith is a gift from him, too. The faith where you trust and believe for the first time, that is when your eyes are open, that is him. It's all him doing that.
I love his reasoning that he finds. He also wants to show, in order that he would show us his great kindness.
Yes.
And I mean, he's not just, very specific.
No, and we see all through the Old Testament, the steadfast love of the Lord and his kindness, his mercy, his love. All these things are all through the Old Testament as well.
That's what the enemy is constantly trying to deceive us.
Yes.
He's not kind, he's not good, he doesn't like you.
Yeah. And if you, I didn't understand this for the longest time. I thought it was my faith. And so, I went forward at every, every seminar, every whatever, just to be sure, because I wasn't sure that when I, said I believed that I was sincere and I was, or I was 100% sincere. And there was not an assurance. The assurance of faith isn't, it's his faith. And even the faith that we live out of today is Jesus' faith in us working itself out of us. He holds us. He keeps us. He guards us. And yes, do we assent and surrender to him, you know, more and more and more as we come to know that? But you have to know that you are so secure. Mm-hmm. You didn't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. So just rest in that. And let's look at what he says you are. He says you are a masterpiece. This incredible work of art. Unique, one of a kind. Each one of us, too, is one of a kind. And I read somewhere just a few years ago that we spend 90% of our time trying to be like other people. And we've been created to be a very unique, a one-of-a-kind brain, ourselves, our personalities, our gifts, our talents, which are all his gifts to us, to wherever we are. So let us not copy and be followers of the trendsetters, and now Amazon's even got people that will, I can't remember what they're called, but they're people that do show you how you can use things from Amazon to make your life better, okay? And, you know, trendsetters or something like that. So may Jesus be our trendsetter.
Don't you think that's just gotta grieve him so much that we're trying to redefine ourselves, yeah. Rename,
yeah,
you know, just our culture right now, where yeah. Everybody's trying to say, well, I'm this, or
yeah.
I'm just,
yeah,
gosh, it's gotta be so painful.
Yeah, and using the word I even identify, they're my identity. No. This is who we are. So what are the words and the verb tenses and the modifiers? Such a good question. Repeated phrases. What do you notice? What stands out to you? What are the verb tenses?
Past. Done.
It's all done. It's finished. Last word from the cross. It's finished. Okay.
The present tense, we are.
Yes, he's working. We are. That's so beautiful. We are. Every day. All day. Seated with him in the heavenly realms. And I think that's what Kay was talking about. That's not the heavens that we see. That's something else. Something beyond. And we're told, I mean, Paul speaks of the third heaven.
Well, and that seated is very significant, because you're no longer standing. The priests always were standing. And so this is a seated yes. position, which is what Christ did upon the completion. It said that he sat at the right hand of the Lord. And that's,
and
you know,
we are called priests, right?
It's just Peter incredible. Says. Because he says to created is. In Christ. So that goes to what you were saying before, the receiving of it. It's not of us, for sure. He's your source. Yeah.
He is the source. Yeah. And the design.
Mm-hmm.
And that which we reflect, even when you don't even know it. It's a marvelous thing. I don't know. I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. But I was somewhere recently, and this is not me. Trust me, because I know it's not me, because I already confessed my wicked ways last night. But I had a woman come up to me, and she said, "Your face is shining." And it was not a particularly good day for me. But she said, and I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes. What is that? You know, what skincare products do you use?" And I said, mm-hmm. "It's Jesus." Mm-hmm. And thank you. I needed to be reminded of that.
Mm-hmm.
So we are reflecting him. Mm-hmm. We are reflecting him. Mm-hmm. We are his world. But it is accomplished. It's done. It's a done deal. Can't be undone. And I love the fact that there are immeasurable riches in his grace. You can't begin to measure them. That's another word that Paul uses over and over again in the book of Ephesians. And Susan mentioned, yes, Paul's writing to the early church. Ephesus was a mess. One of the most pagan places on the planet. One of the wealthiest, but also one of the most pagan. They worshiped the goddess Diana, and there were temple prostitutes everywhere. And it's out of this culture, and they had quote unquote wisdom literature of the time, which was all pagan and and it was perverse, and they had a burning of all their books, all their scientific books, and all their books that were identifying them, telling them who they were, and said at the time it would have been like worth $50,000, which, think of it, this isn't the first century, what that would be today, that they burned them. These people came to Jesus, and they took hold of this, that they were a new creation, a completely different person, and they lived out of that because they knew it was his faith in them, living it out. And I think so often we put on our church selves or whatever it is we think that we need to look like, and it becomes religion, and it's not life. It's not this life-giving Jesus with who lives in us and who is living out of us. So what do we learn about ourselves? What do you learn about us as human? What time is it? Okay, we've got 3 minutes.
Well, we are receivers.
Yes.
That he also made us equal, rule, and reign with Christ.
Yes.
The authority of the heavens and the earth.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah.
But he also wants us to partner with him. I think that's what I love, the verse 10 where it talks about him. Some people you do are predestined, but it also means we just plan beforehand those paths. So the same way he made the sea before he made the fish, got these plans for us.
He does.
All we have to do is step into
And he planned it beforehand.
Right.
Makes it really clear that, yes. But we're recreated in Christ Jesus from this mess that he talked about in early chapter 2. It's not part of this lesson, but he does say, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. We are that one new man. It's a completely different species of humanity, if you will. It is people indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, by Holy Spirit. And so we are one new man. And I think the early church felt that. And the world got turned upside down because of it. It's very interesting if you read early church historians, not believers necessarily, most of them not, but they marveled at the things that the early Christians did. Like when the plague came to major cities, they stayed and they took care of those, whether believers or not unbelievers, that had the plague. They got the plague themselves and they died. And the historians marvel at these acts of kindness that they did, of serving the poor, of taking widows into their homes, of all these things, of caring for the poor and the disenfranchised. And you look at who Jesus moved among and whom he served, and that's who they were reflecting. And so may it be that we can grab hold of what it means to be his workmanship. And the only other time it's used in the New Testament is for creation in Romans 1, verse 20. Those are the only times poiena is used in the New Testament. It's for God's creation in the beginning that we read about, and the Christian, the person who's born again in Christ, recreated in Christ. So might we learn to take hold of that and let that inform our hearts and lives and relationships. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the reality that we are born again in you. We are born anew. We are recreated. We are your workmanship. We are your masterpieces. Might we take hold of this and let this inform our identity. Might it be the bedrock of who we know ourselves to be, all because of you. Father God, we bow, we worship, we praise you for the wonder of creation, which is all around us. Might we hear you speak to us through your creation,
through your word, various forms, but might we hear you and let you be the one that informs us of who we really are. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us, for the great love with which you loved us, that you died for us. So, in your name, I pray. Amen.
I have a question. Are we supposed to do the next section, Creator? Was that supposed to be this week too?
No. Each week.
There's two parts for each.
We're spending a week on an identity, and then name of God is the next week. In the beginning, it was to be, hey, this is such a good decision. You see, we never would have gotten to Halloween. So next week is Halloween. Okay.
Oh, yes,
you're welcome. Bye, guys.